So the scripture lesson today is from Luke. It's chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, all of you, you will all likewise perish. On those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise repent." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and put on manure. Then it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So there's two stories here. And a lot of times the parables figure into the first story. And I've worked and worked all week on this, and I just can't make it do that. So I'm saying it's two different stories. So a little background on this first part where he's talking about the Galileans. So even in Israel, when we were there, it's been like 10 years ago now, they have an aqueduct system which brought water. They still don't use it, but it brought water from the mountains north of Israel into the country. And it still exists. A lot of it, especially around Philippi there on the Mediterranean coast, it was still standing. And the way the wind's blown up the sand against it, you actually could walk up a sand dune and walk on it. And it's a concrete brick, not brick, but they've rock or concrete they've made, and the water would flow down it. Well, that's kind of what started this whole problem with the murder of the Galileans. Pilate had decided that he wanted to bring water to the town of Jerusalem, and it needed it. They were having a shortage. I mean, remember, it's in a desert. So they were having a shortage. And if we are going to do a project now in any community, what's the first thing the government does? Tax. They raise the tax. And so Pilate decided, rather than to make everybody mad by increasing the taxes, that when you went to the temple as a Jew, you gave a temple fund. And he just decided he would take the money from the Jewish temple fund. And that made the Jewish people mad. Well, Galileans tended to be a little more politically active than other groups. And so they were basically protesting this taking of the money from the temple. And they had formed a big crowd. And so Pilate decided what he was going to do is mix some of his troops in with the crowd. And he was going to disperse them because at some given time, they would pull out. It's kind of a small sword would be the best way to describe it. And they would break up the crowd that way. Well, the problem was they got a little overzealous and a number of the protesters were killed. And when we read later on about Pilate and, Herod, not getting along, it's thought of that this is what caused this, that in Herod's opinion, that Pilate overstepped his bounds here. And so when he's talking about the way the Galileans were killed, he's talking about this instant. The tower deaths then are supposed to be part of the same issue. They're building this tower, just like we would build a water tower to take the water down. It's believed they were building this water tower, and for whatever reason, the tower fell and killed this number of workers. Now, the reason that would be sort of justified in some of the people's names is since you were taking money from the temple to pay for this project, which meant the workers were getting paid from temple money too, that for some of the people, they're saying, well, God punished them for taking the temple money as pay, and he did that by killing them. And what Jesus is telling them here is that's not true. How did one group of people sin more than another where God would have punished them that way? What he's really trying to tell them is if, as a country, we continue to rail against Rome, eventually Rome's going to get tired of it and they're going to crush us. And that happens eventually. And he kind of acknowledges that. It's almost like we're going to commit a suicide. We're going to harangue Rome in such a way that they're eventually going to divide us up, put us down, evict us from the country. They're going to do something to bring an end to us as a nation. And so he's cautioning about that. And so about 30 years after this time, that same thing happens. Kind of the real story here is people individually, and so if you think of Job, where when Job's friends come to him and he's suffering the way he is, the very first thing they say to Job is, "What did you do that God would want to punish you this way?" And what Jesus is telling this group is, God is not going to punish us for what we do wrong. What he's going to ask us to do is ask for forgiveness and change his way. It's not just, I'm going to be forgiven once, and then I keep getting to do the same thing over and over again, and there's no punishment, might not be the right way, but there's consequences for that. Now, he says that on the individual level, but then the other part of this is, for a country, so he's talking about the Jewish nation, Israel, if they continue to do wrong, to not do what God wants them to do, then God is going to punish them. And so 30 years roughly after this event, Israel's punished as a nation for not doing what they're supposed to be doing because they get dispersed all over the world. And they're not able to come back for some 40 years later. So that's that part of the story. So then he tells this story of the fig tree. So when we were there, I don't really know when figs are grown, but when we were there in the spring, some of the fig trees you would go by still had dried up figs on them, or you'd see them laying on the ground. And have you guys ever eaten figs before? Kind of pruney. They kind of remind me of prunes. I don't know that I've ever really eaten one. They offered a lot of them for breakfast there, but I passed. But you would see them either barely hanging on the tree. So I assume they're kind of a fall thing that must happen, because we were there in February, and by February that things were just starting to turn green and you'd still see some on the trees. So for a fig tree to grow in Israel, it has to be put in some place kind of special, because there's just not a lot of there's not a lot of Indiana farm ground in Israel, okay, where we could almost grow something any place. I mean, around here, it's pretty good ground. Even in the worst ground is pretty good ground. And so for a fig tree to be someplace, it has to be planted. They've got to consider how they're going to water it. It's got soil. It's just not going to be rocks underneath it. And so this first part of this is he's saying that we get judged by the opportunities we have. And so for us, if you want to consider us like the fig tree, the opportunities that we're given, do we use them, the resources that it takes, or do we not? The second thing he talks about here is uselessness. And so this tree is supposed to produce by the end of the third year. In the third year, you should have figs on the tree. And what the owner is saying is, hey, we took the time to plant this tree, and we watered it and fertilized it the first year, and we did that the second year, and here we are at the end of the third year, and it has produced zero. And so let's just cut it down, call it a day. We've spent all the money on this that we need to spend, and we should just be done and move on. Well, what we can learn from that is if we continue to be useless, if we don't use those things that God has given us, then this uselessness can invite disaster. And it can be on a personal level, it could be on a state or a national level. So let's do it individually. We all have talent to do something. So those of you that got to hear the band the other night, some of you wouldn't have thought that was ever going to happen, including me, because we kept having trouble. But it came together and the music was fine. It wasn't symphony fine, wherever Annie is. It wasn't symphony fine, but it was pretty good. So yesterday I'm at my Kiwanis meeting. I'm talking to a guy from Warsaw. He knows a guy, a friend of mine in Yorktown, and he plays an instrument too. I worked that into the conversation. And I said, you know, he plays trumpet. I said, we have a band if you want to come down and join us. He said he didn't want to drive that far, but we were talking about his friend in Yorktown had been a band director, and then he quit to become a broker. And so he said, you know, I still have my trumpet, but I haven't played it for a long time. And I said, I know when we brought the group together, we all had instrument issues because no one had played for a long time except the middle school kids because they're playing now and the rest of us haven't. So to some ability, we all have in that group have musical talent. But until a couple weeks ago, except for the younger guys, nobody was really using it because we'd gone on to other things. Whatever your talent is, and it could be playing the harp or piano, it could be doing financial things, it could be help, whatever that is, if we don't use it and it just goes to waste, then you become as useless with it as what the tree was for taking up the space and not doing anything. Now, the kind of underlining story here is, if you continue to not do anything, then you won't survive. And he uses this tree as this metaphor for that. And so the owner is saying, hey, it's been 3 years, it's time to cut up the tree. Now, I read this one time, so figwood tree is real soft. So it's not like you could cut it up and use it for wood, like to build something, it's just not a good enough wood. So when he talks about cutting down the tree, the only thing you're gonna do with that tree is you're gonna burn it in a fire, that's it. Doesn't really have value to use for wood and something else. So it's taken from the soil, it's not producing, it's worse than a net zero, it's a negative drain on the soil. Well, so we have two kinds of people. You have people that give and people that take. And that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. And so one of the interesting things is I talk with people. So I've told you guys before, my Kiwanis group takes taxes, and at least this year, I'm the one that does all the appointments. And it's interesting to me that when people call and talk to me, if it's something that we don't do, they get really mad about it. And periodically, I tell them that we're volunteers. I met with the librarian at Muncie, and they have a group there that comes to the library. And she said, you know, I put up a sign a couple years ago. She said, it didn't seem to me like I should have to do this, but she said, I heard the way some of the people talk to the volunteers. I put up a sign that says, remember, this is a free service, and all these volunteers are donating their time to do it. Because she said people would just be so mean to them. And so somebody asked me, have you ever thrown anybody out? And I said, I've only thrown one person out because they did not tell me the truth about their return. Now, I had a lady that left one time because the parking place wasn't close enough to the door. The elevator wasn't close enough to the door. The room we put her in was too hot, and she had to wait past her appointment time to get waited on. And she left. And I told him to tell me who it was, because if she called back, funny enough, we weren't going to have space for her. Because we just don't have to be taken advantage of. I mean, we all donate our time. Besides the time being there, we have to do about 5 or 6 hours of training. And so it's all donation time. And so to me, those are takers. They want to come and have the free service, but they want to be like they're paying $1,000 an hour and it's just about them. And so whatever that is, you just want to make sure that you're a giver and not a taker. Because God has given us so much to share back out to the rest of the world. And whatever that is, it's different for all of us. Some of us could be the same, but it's likely different for all of us. And so whatever God has given you, be sure and share it. So what happens to the fig tree? Fig tree gets what amounts to a second chance. Because the owner says, hey, I'm done, cut it down. And the vine dresser, who's just a gardener, or can think him as your lawn guy, whatever it is, he says, you know what? If you just give me one more year, I can make this tree produce figs. He said, he's gonna water it maybe a little different, change the mix of manure, whatever he's doing, he's promising by the end of the year, this next year, the fourth year, a year later than it should be, it's going to have fruit. And you know what? If it doesn't, I agree with you, we should cut it down and call it a day. How many of us have been given a second chance in life? whether it's God or family or friends, because we've done something that was really stupid. And probably a lot of times right after we did it, we knew it was really stupid, but we already had done it. It was too late. And so this fig tree represents second chances. The ones that we give each other, the ones that family and friends gives us, the one that God gives us, probably more than one second chance, but lots of second chances. That given one more chance to do what the right thing is. But what the vine dresser says at the end is, you know what? If this fourth year nothing happens, we are really done with this tree. We're just going to cut it down. It's going to get thrown in the fire. It's done. And we're going to start over with a new tree. And we're going to, and it's going to produce because we're tired. And so last week in the story where it talked about the Philippians, where they just continually did things wrong over and over and over again. And we can go, boy, those Philippians were stupid people. How many times do you think you can just do stuff that God is just going to continue to give you chance after chance after chance? But those Philippians weren't any stupid than some of us and some people are around this world, because they do the same thing. And so the story of the tree cut down really is the story is God does not give us infinite amount of chances. And he's not going to give us infinite amount of chances if we continue to do the same thing and then just say, oh, sorry, because it's not even real. We can go to the Lord and say, oh, I'm sorry I did that. But if we turn around 5 seconds later and do the same thing, oops, I'm sorry, oops, it's not a true asking for forgiveness. In this time of Lent, what we're supposed to do is those things that we do wrong, whether to God or to people around us, we are supposed to repent, which means change. If you just say, oh, sorry, but there's no change in your life, then you really didn't repent. You just said, I'm sorry. So we all know I have grandkids, and they are the perfect example of sorry. So I think I saw them Friday late. They came to the hotel. We were staying in Indianapolis, and they went swimming. And somebody smacked somebody. I think it was a younger one smacked the older one. And his mom said, what do you say? Sorry. Okay. He only did it because Elisha told him he had to. If she wouldn't have been there, there wasn't any sorry. He was only sorry because his mom saw him smack him or splash him, whatever it was. Well, that's what this is about. We do not get unlimited chances to just say sorry and without any change in our life. I don't know what the number is. I mean, it's not like you get 3 chances or 5. And there's scripture later on where Jesus says, you know, 7 times 70, how many times we're supposed to forgive. So we don't know what that number is, but we're not supposed to test God. We're not just supposed to continue to do the same things wrong over and over again and then go, sorry. It doesn't work that way. We're supposed to make a real change. And so for us, especially in this time of Lent, whatever that thing is in your life that you know you need to change and you know what it is, I don't know what it is, make a commitment to the Lord to change it. So that by the time we get to Easter, you've made a real change in your life. Something that can be a life altering. Doesn't mean you're not going to make a mistake or go back later, but the goal, the real thing you're trying to do is make a change so that you don't continue to do those things that God would be not look in favor of over and over again. Let us pray. Father, guide us and direct us as we go back and into your world to right those wrongs that we have done, to ask for forgiveness and find the strength and courage to make real changes in our lives so that we continue to become better and better people. This can only be done with your guidance, your grace, and your love. Amen.